Well, I'm Russell, that's Bibi, my wife, and thank you for visiting us this morning. I think people have come from various churches. I've met Paul and Simon, I won't say Peter and John, but I've met a few this morning, and Clive and Vlad and others, but welcome. Thank you for joining us this morning. So when we come to, I heard a message that really inspired me where this guy spoke about my home continent, Africa, and he said, you know, when the predators start roaring, particularly the male lions, man, the king of the jungle, when that roar comes, it's terrifying because it just pierces the darkness, can reach 5-10 miles. And the problem is every animal, every deer or antelope, impala, there you go, might be terrified by that and move away from that roar. But yet, that's not the real danger, because the lionesses are the lethal ones. They're the ones that bring down the prey, and they're the ones that are waiting in ambush. And the males are making a big noise, but it's actually once the lionesses bring down the prey, they come in and they feed. So they're making the noise, but it's the lionesses that are the real danger. And saying when the lion roars, you should run to the roar. Because that's where the safest place is, not running from the roar. And when the roar comes with the world's news day in and day out, where do you turn? Do you run, to listen to the next broadcast, to the next statistic, to the next thing? Or really, are we going towards the lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who has all authority? Because the enemy does prowl around like a roaring lion, and he does seem to want to devour us and devour our faith, as Johnny was saying, and we've got to contain that, and we've got to hold that and stand on that. And so when you think of Charles Dickens and The Tale of Two Cities, it was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the season of light, and it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, and it was the winter of despair. So it seems like we're living in those times, the tales of two cities, but it's almost two kingdoms, kingdom of faith and the kingdom of darkness. Kingdom of light, kingdom of darkness. And so when it comes to news, it seems like coronavirus has dominated the news day in and day out. Almost a morbid fascination with death and dying and statistics, daily statistics. Do you know how many died today? Do you know how many died today? And do you know how many? And that's literally been coming at you for a year. And, these death tolls have become part of daily life along with restrictions and rules. And, when it comes to death, some people try and lighten the mood, like, say, Woody Allen. He said, with some humor, he said, and he wrote, "I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I just don't want to be there when it happens. I want to achieve immortality through my works. I don't want to achieve immortality through my works. I want to achieve it by not dying." So there's no escaping death. It comes to us equally, and it's just a great leveler. It equals us all. It's almost, there's a democracy to death, because it's going to come to every single person, high and low. Even the queen will pass on. Every single person is leveled at that point. And it's good to be reminded that our days are numbered by God. They're in His hands. And where we spend eternity is the most important thing and the most important focus of our lives. Because we read in Romans, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And thou, this is eternal life, John 17:3, that they know you, speaking of the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. That is eternal life, knowing Him, not knowing about Him, but knowing Him. In a personal, intimate, relational way. Anything else is religion. Anything else is hanging around the cross. Religion is simply a vaccination. We're talking a lot about vaccinations right now. It's just a shot in the arm. It's not the real thing. It's not the real relationship that God intends. Religion is just, it's not reality. You see, when it comes to life on earth is temporary, but eternity is permanent. And so are we living or are we dying? Because we are living in eternity. We are eternal beings. Yes, my physical body will die and it will go back to the dust of the earth. But I'm a spiritual being, and that goes on forever. For once it's appointed to die and then to face the judgment. So I will stand before my Maker, not in my physical body as I am now, but I will stand before Him and give an account for the life I've lived and really what I've done with Jesus, That is the great question. And so, though death is inevitable, it need not be terrifying. As a believer, it's something to be looked forward to. Because we all have a terminal disease. It's called old age. And you see, more than a vaccine, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ is the resurrection life he's given us. It's 100% effective. This is something Brian was sharing with me on a text. And it becomes part of us. It's in us. Once we come to Christ, you see, he's in us. 100% effective. And you, with every person on the planet, there's only two outcomes. Eternal life with God or eternal separation from God. Heaven or hell. And I know that Margaret and others may have seen this drama, but Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames is basically two scenarios. Drama is powerful, and we're going to have something like that next week. Just a little bit of a promo. But it's so powerful because it's just so simple. There's Heaven's Gates or there's Hell's Flames. The Bible describes that. Eternal life with God or eternal separation from God. And you know, Jean Calment, have you heard of her? She lived 122 years and 164 days. I think she's French, is that right? So probably Jean. Anyway, so they interviewed her, this young, impressionable journalist, probably a little naive and a little bit over-enthusiastic, and he asked her on her 120th birthday, so what are you looking forward to? How do you see your future? And she said, short. That's very pragmatic. But friends, we can start to think like that. You know, that's short-sighted. Are we living in the moment when we should be living for eternity? In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 19 to 22, and then verses 22 to 24. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people to be most to be pitied. But Christ... If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who fall in asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So will it be with the resurrection for the dead. And I love this. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in power and glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Friends, as Lennon Ravenhill said, this world, this life is only a dressing room for eternity. That's all it is. This is just the dressing room. Paul said to the believers in the Corinthians church, we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident. I say, I would prefer to be away from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Better by far. It's almost, oh man, because you need me here, Lord, I'll be here. I'll do your will. But I know there's glories to come. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. I put that the wrong way around, but anyway. But strip back. Friends, all change, all growth needs to be rooted in an inspired hope of a preferable future. God sees a different me, so I can see a different me. Can you see a different you? It will require seeing through new eyes in a new light, through eyes of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen. The glories to come. And A.W. Tozer said, what comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. We tend by a secret law of our soul to move towards our mental image of God. The bigger our faith in God's character, his will, his ability, the more confidently we'll live a life of faith, trusting God for the greater things that he's done, even greater things than he's done in the past. And John Newton was a slave trader. Many of you would have sung either at a funeral or someplace, Amazing Grace. And he said, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world, but I'm still not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I want to add, a work in progress. God at work. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Can you honestly say those words from your heart? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What incredible, amazing. When you think of William Wilberforce, and when he sang, I don't know if you've watched the film Amazing Grace, he sang that so powerfully to all these parliamentarians, because he had a great voice, I believe. And when he sang it, it was resonating truth into their lives. And I had a guy who was in chaplain's period in the military. I was in the Air Force. And this guy stood up, and he was just a youngster. And he was just, and I've said this before, but he sang this, and he shared on the back of it, Amazing Grace. And I just felt what he was singing was truth. Something resonated with my heart. This is truth. This man is speaking truth. This man is singing truth. And I went to encourage him, and immediately he responded to that kernel of faith in my heart to say, I believe what you're saying is true. Friends, you've always got to come to a point where, is this truth? Do I believe this is truth? If it is, what do I need to do? What response does it require of me? Is the good news of Jesus Christ true? If the living word is true, then his word is true. His I'm looking for my big thick Bible, because I just want to say, when it's in the bag, thanks babes, it's in the bag. You see, friends, this is God's word. It's not man's word. This is God's word. That's why often a holy Bible. And that we come under this word. It's not a word that we choose to elevate ourselves over. The word of God judges us. We don't judge the word of God. It's the final authority. It's not man's word. It's God's word. And so that's a leveler. We've got to settle that right at the beginning. The Bible can be trusted. It can be believed in its entirety. Jesus, the living word, contained in this word. Everything is about Jesus from beginning to end. And it gives us all that we need for life and godliness. Amen. We can build our lives on this, the solid rock. And I know that, you know, when there's so much out there questioning truth, questioning the Bible, questioning, friends, you've got to settle that. Is it or is it not? If it is, then you can take that and apply it to your life in every respect. As it says in Romans 3, let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. So friends, what is faith? Johnny alluded to it. We're going to touch Johnny's point in a moment, but faith is essential for salvation. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. As Richard said, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It is the grace that comes through faith. A complete trust in Christ alone for our salvation. In the words of song, I know I often reference songs, they're so powerful because they contain such wonderful truth. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, I think it's one of Nay's favorite songs. The solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace. When fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone who took on flesh. Fullness of God and helpless babe. The gift of life and righteousness, of love and righteousness. Scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross Jesus died. The wrath of God was satisfied, for every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And he stands in victory, sin has lost its grip on me. Isn't that a powerful proclamation? So, by faith we are saved. Essential for salvation. Secondly, we've been made righteous. And for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So not only does he save us when we put our faith in, but he also makes us righteous. Apart from our own effort, apart from our own works, we've been declared righteous. And that simply means to be in right standing with God. And so friends, when I've used this before, but when we, why would you be acceptable in the throne room of heaven? Why would you be received? When you stand in the courtroom of heaven and every one of us will stand and give an answer, what would you say in that moment? What answer will you give? That you've trusted in the blood of Jesus. No other answer. Not that I was a member of Gateway or that I did this or that or whatever. I've looked to the Savior. I've looked to His blood alone. It's the only evidence in the courtroom of heaven. No other evidence. You see, that's the work of the cross, the blood of Jesus, to make you and me acceptable. If that's my life, it's the blood of Jesus, that imputed righteousness. Because He's righteous, He can declare you righteous. And His righteousness covers you. And when the Father looks upon you, He looks upon you through the blood of Jesus, and He sees a white righteousness. He sees a purity, because you've trusted in that blood to cleanse you and accept you and make you acceptable to the Father. But then there's a way of the cross, the imparted righteousness. So this is the imputed righteousness, this is the imparted righteousness. And it's a useful little tiny illustration, but it speaks volumes. This is the way of the cross, the sanctification, the journey to become more like Christ. Because there's a lot of me under there. And my wife knows it. And my kids know it. Because when they realize, oh, Dad looks like this in church, but underneath, on the way home, you know, on the way to church, how many of you had arguments this morning in the car on the way to church? Ah, tell the truth, you're in church now. How many are you going to have arguments? No, you're right. So third, Johnny's point, faith pleases God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Our motivation should simply be to please and desire to please God, to honor Him, not man. Seeking God's will in all that we say and do, and all that we are and do, to choose a life of faith in Him will please God. And then fourthly, I'm going to go through the next few points quite quickly. Faith obeys God, as Johnny said, from one swinging trapeze thing to the other. It's steps of faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. That's faith. No wonder he's called the father of faith, because faith manifests itself in obedience, God's to His will and His purposes. And the opposite of that is delayed obedience, which is disobedience. What has God said that you haven't done? What is the thing that God's wanting to address and speak into your life? And then fifthly, faith overcomes the world. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Only in Him are we overcomers. Only in Him are we more than conquerors. That's the key to live a victorious life. It's having a complete trust and faith in who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Facing our weaknesses, He's no stranger. Difficult circumstances, challenges, they are possible with an unwavering faith in God. Like Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Yet will I put my hope in Him. Imagine that. He lost everything. I mean, I've been listening to Job. And yet in the midst of it, there's such wonderful kernels of truth. My Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives, and thank you for Handel including that in the Messiah, because it was a great revelation. Thank goodness he didn't skip over it in my daily devotions with the Bible in a Year through HTB, Holy Trinity Brompton, Nikki Gumbel, and Pippa Gumbel. I recommend that highly, but it's great because there's just such truth there. Sixthly, faith in God is active. James 2. Verse 17 and 18. In the same way, faith by itself, is, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I'll show you my faith by my deeds. And then verse 22, you see that this faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Faith is active, it's not passive. And there's got to be fruit to faith. Our faith makes us fruitful, both internally by transformed lives and then also externally by the impact we have in making disciples. Works of faith. And then how do we get faith? Good question. Romans 10:17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message through the word about Christ. That's how we get faith. And as Pippa said last week, we've got to feed ourselves. If we're only waiting on the word once a week, or you're going to die of starvation. Your faith is going to diminish. Because truth applied transforms. And as we hear and obey God's word, our lives will be transformed. As the word of God says in John 8, to the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. I've underlined that. If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free to trust and obey, to just respond, because truth applied. You know, sometimes we think, I just need a power encounter and I'll be set free of this stronghold or this addiction or this thing. We need a truth encounter, friends, with the living God. He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. But when we come into the truth sets free. The truth transforms. The truth applied transforms. It's got to go from the head to the heart. Sometimes it's 18 inches, but it can be a million miles away. Because I know it's here, but do I know it's here? Is it actually living the truth? Am I walking in that truth? You see, just knowledge on its own, it puffs up, but love builds up. And biblical faith is having faith in God, surrendering our will and desires completely to his will without personal preference or us dictating anything. And faith in God is contrary to faith in the things God can do for me. It's a wholehearted trust in God's character, God's will, his motive, his word, no matter what the outcome. And he wants us to bring about his will through other faith. He says, use your faith. And we can expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. Who said that? William Carey. And the letters of faith as we wrap up. You know, I kind of thought, you get acronyms, you get acrostics, you get mnemonics. Anyway, you know what I'm saying. But if you just take those letters, F-A-I-T-H, faith, full, first one, F. Greatest commendation, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful, A, available. God is not looking for ability, he's looking for availability. So remember that, just available. Yes, Lord. Can you say no, Lord? Because Lord means Lord. You can't say no, Lord. You can just say yes, Lord. And then I, involved. God has entrusted to each one of us talents, and it's great to see. The church has got a story, and that's been activated in these next weeks as people put them to use. Faith is active, not passive, as we said earlier. So involved means boots and all. And then teachable. Jesus said in Matthew 11, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Jesus said, learn from me. We've got to be teachable. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then H, what would you think that stands for? Hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. A hunger and thirst for God will ultimately determine our growth in God. Because of your faith, it will happen. When Jesus saw the blind man, he had to draw faith out of him. He said, do you believe I'm able to do this? He said to the blind man, yes, Lord, they replied. He touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. And their sight was restored. Not because of this or that, because of your faith, not according to your needs, not according to your good deeds, not according to my faith or the offering given to some tele ministry. It's because of your faith. Faith. Great faith, this is Smith Wigglesworth, is a product of great fights. Great testimonies are outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials. And through many trials and hardships, we will inherit the kingdom of God. Amen. Many trials, but the fact is it's refining our faith, it's strengthening our faith, it's forging our faith, and we come out stronger. What doesn't kill you? Fattens, no. Whatever, it makes you stronger. Whatever you're facing, if you work out in the gym, It makes you stronger. It's breaking down to build up and being stronger and stronger. We're going to go out with a song that I think is a great response to this message. But let it be more than words. As we've, it's called Oceans. And man, it's a powerful song. Won't you allow it to penetrate your heart, your life? Let it be a declaration that you make in singing this morning. A response you're making to God. And I wonder if we can stand together. Lord, thank you that you are faithful and true. Our faith is in your faithfulness. You are faithful and true. We don't have to manufacture faith. Our faith comes through your word, your truth. And we can simply respond to your word in faith, the word of faith. And I thank you for that word this morning. It's in our very mouths. And you're activating it this morning. So Lord, let us stand in faith and our eyes on you. And if you've never, ever put your faith in the Son of God, if you've never responded to him, put your trust in him, acknowledge that there's sin that's come between you and God and that you need that to be dealt with. You need to be forgiven. You need to put your trust in the blood of Jesus. If you've never done that this morning or any other time in your life, won't you just acknowledge that before the Lord? Won't you say and lift your hand and just say, because the word of God says, when you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father. When you acknowledge me before man, I'll acknowledge you before the Father. You want to make a public declaration of just saying, I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I'm just going to say, if you want to do that, if you want to lift your hand, almost saying, God, that's me this morning. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm looking to you. You died my death. You paid my debt. I acknowledge that. I believe that. And I'm putting in my life in your arms as my Savior and my Lord. Would you just lift your hand and just say, that's me this morning. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, for the rest of us, we put our trust 100% in you, Lord. And we thank you that our eyes are on you this morning.